We turn once again to the book of Revelation at chapter 3, looking this evening at these words that were first written to the Christians in the city of Laodicea, but now written to us also. And as we come to God's holy word, we pause and look to Him in heaven for help. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we humbly and openly acknowledge that without the help of Thy Holy Spirit, we will never begin to understand the mystery of godliness that is revealed in Holy Scripture. And we thank Thee that Thou hast not left us without help, that Thou hast given to us the gift of Holy Scripture and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit who first inspired these words will here and now be our teacher, leading and guiding us into the fullness of truth. And the help that we ask for ourselves, we ask also for our own Reverend Donald MacDonald, that as he declares Thy word in another place, that he and us here this evening would know the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Remove from us all that would distract and disturb our communion with Thee this evening. Sanctify us by Thy word, for Thy word is truth. Amen. Last week we were looking at the church in Philadelphia, and we saw that it was a small church and a poor one also. And if you were here last week, you may remember that we were drawing a contrast between a rich church and a poor one, a small church and a big one. And we were saying that a big church is not necessarily a good one, that a rich church is not necessarily a blessed one. And perhaps you felt that I was overstating the case in order to state the point. I must confess that I myself have spent much of this past week examining myself in the light of Holy Scripture, wondering if my language had bordered on the hyperbolic. But I am happy to say that as I have read and reread these seven letters to the seven churches of the early New Testament age, my conviction has only been strengthened that the contrast between the poor and the rich church, between the big and the small church, is not a distinction that is made by us in the church today. Rather, it is a contrast that is given by Almighty God in Holy Scripture itself. And I think it is not a coincidence that in verses 7 to 13, we are given a description of a small and a poor church, And then from verses 14 to 22, we are given a description of a church that was rich and strong in its numerical numbers. This church was a rich church, for we are told that the church of the Laodiceans, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And this is a church that says to herself in verse 17, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And I think we can look at these verses under three headings. First, there is the perception. Secondly, there is the actual situation. And thirdly, there is the solution that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this church. We begin with the perception, and the perception in verse 17 is that the church is rich. Rich financially, because Laodicea was a rich city. It was a city that was famed for its bankers and its banking system. And the banking system had made its citizens rich and abundantly so. And because these Christians were citizens of the place that is called Laodicea, the Christians too were rich. And because the membership of the church was rich, the church itself was rich and very, very rich. But it wasn't just that it was financially rich, it was physically rich also. It had many members and it had many, many adherents. They were rich in their physical number. It was a rich church in terms of its material well-being, in terms of its physical strength. But the overwhelming conception of the New Testament scholars is that here is a reference to spiritual riches. Of course, it was financially rich, it was numerically rich, but it also thought of itself as spiritually rich. The church that had everything. It had the Word of God, it had the worship of God, it had the day of God, it had the servants of God, it had the missionaries of the cross, it had acclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was rich. It was spiritually rich. And they thought of themselves as having the presence of God and the favor of God. They were for God. And they believed that God was for them. A church that said, I am rich. But they were not only rich, they claimed to have the tokens of the riches and the blessings of God. You notice in verse 17 he says, I am rich and I have become wealthy. It wasn't just that they were claiming to be rich, they had, it seems, all the proofs of their richness around them. Perhaps they had a very solid bank account. Perhaps they had fine, elaborate buildings. Perhaps they had the most influential people of that city worshipping there with them. And church history tells us that they had the illustrious Apostle Paul, who was connected with this congregation in Laodicea. And church history also tells us that important meetings of the early New Testament church were held in the city of Laodicea and hosted by the church in Laodicea. And so they looked at their circumstances and they said, surely God is with us. Surely God is in our midst. And surely God's goodwill and favor is upon us. And these are tokens of His goodness. And we experience all these things because these are blessings from God. They were not just thinking in this way. They were speaking in this way also. In verse 17 he begins and he says, because you say. They were saying this to their own hearts. They were saying this to each other. And they were saying it to every Christian that they met from different places. I am rich. I have become wealthy. And notice in verse 17, they are saying, I have need of nothing. We have everything. Money, we have plenty of it. People, we have them here. Gifts and talents of the Holy Spirit, we have them in this place. The Word of God, we have it. Illumination of the Holy Spirit, we have it. The Gospel in all its riches and its fullness, we have it in this place. We need no one's help. We are not dependent on other people. We are not needing the help, the assistance, and the partnership of other people, other Christians, other churches. Why? They were so confident in what they had that it is almost certain that they looked at other churches and they said, they are not as good as us. They don't have our worship. They don't have the purity of our gospel. They don't have ministers trained like us. They don't have healthy bank balances. They do not have fine buildings like we do. Why would we need them? They would need us, and that's understandable. But we have no need of them. This then was the perception of the church in Laodicea. This is what they thought of themselves. And perhaps this is what others thought of the church in Laodicea too. But that was only the perception. It was not a true and accurate reflection of their condition. The Lord Jesus Christ sees everything, and He sees everything always perfectly. And He looks into the hearts of the Christians in Laodicea. He looks into the church in Laodicea. And this is what he sees in verse 17. And you do not know, he says to them, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were rich. Jesus looks at them and he says that they are poor. They thought they were self-sufficient and independent. He looks at them and he sees them as poor and beggarly. Let's look at those words. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. They were wretched. That is to say that their condition was not comfortable. It was distressing. They were in the midst of affliction and suffering. And the Greek word has the root that means that they were weighed down with a heavy burden. We speak, don't we, of the burden of debt. And maybe that's true. But here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the burden of wealth. Wealth was burdening them. And wealth was weighing them down. And it was, of course, their financial prowess that had made them so proud and independent of God. It was their numerical strength that caused them to think that their future was secure in the people that they had in their pews. And yet they were being weighed down. Weighed down also because they thought they were spiritually rich, and their spiritual arrogance was hindering their spiritual progress. They were not making their way towards heaven. They were on their way towards hell. Weighed down, wretched. But they were also miserable. And I think the better translation of the Greek is to say that they were most pitiable. They were a pitiful people. They thought that they should pity other churches and other people because other churches were small, they were weak, and they were poor. But Jesus Christ looks at this rich church and he says, "You are the pitiful one. You are the one who is needing the mercy of other people and of the head of the church." They were wretched. They were pitiable. And notice that they were poor. They were poor. They were destitute. They were crouching by the highways. And they were begging for the help of other people. A rich church, but actually it was poor. It was not only poor, it was blind. Because it could not see herself, it could not see reality as it really was. And for all her arrogance, she could not see the gospel, and she could not see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and notice, they were naked. They thought they were clothed in dignity, in honor, and in respect. But the Lord Jesus Christ looks at them and he says, "I see no honor, no dignity, no respect. I see only the shame of your nakedness." How terrifying it is that you and I, who claim the name of Jesus Christ, you and I have impressions about ourselves. We have impressions about each other. We have impressions of different churches. And almost always, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all our impressions are wrong. We don't actually know who we are before God. We think we are rich when we are actually poor. We think that we are all-sufficient and independent when we are actually crouching and begging for help. The reality is so different from the perception that is within us. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is the truth for me, and it is the truth for you also. You and I will never begin to understand ourselves as we really are. You and I will never begin to understand each other until we begin to see each other through the reality and the light of God's own holy word. That's the way to see it. And this book is the standard that judges us. And this book is the standard against which we are measured. It is easy to impress people, but God tests us against reality. And so he says, I have found you to be wretched, to be miserable, to be poor, to be blind, and to be naked. I wonder what you think of yourself, what you think of this church, and yes, what you think of other churches in this town and of these churches on our island. That will reveal a lot about who you actually are before God. You can think of yourself as all-sufficient, rich, having everything, that you and I have the grasp of the gospel. Indeed, even to think that we are the only people who preach the gospel and grasp the gospel and live according to the gospel. I venture to suggest to you that you are almost certainly a Laodicean, not a Christian. The perception, the situation as it really is. But thirdly and very quickly, the solution that Jesus points to. In verse 18 he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salt, that you may see. We don't have the time tonight to go into all these details, but God willing, we'll return to this next week. But it is quite sufficient, I think, to point out that the solution is not with them, the solution is not within them, the solution is not around them. The solution to their problem is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. He will give them true gold. He will give them true and abiding wealth. He will give them white robes that will cover their shame. And he will give them the powder that will heal them of their spiritual blindness. And this is what we were saying this morning when we were looking at Genesis chapter 15. Salvation is not about what we do. Salvation is about humbly receiving what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's not about the way I live. It is about the Spirit of Jesus indwelling and pulsating within me. But what does that actually mean? Now for this church in Laodicea, in verses 15 and 16 he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The riches was to be found in Jesus Christ. And the problem with the church in Laodicea was that it was neither cold nor hot. In those countries, in that climate, the cold water was suitable for drinking. The hot water would have been useful in the bath. But the lukewarm water was inadequate for the bath, and it was useless for drinking. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at this church and he says, you as a church and you as Christians are useless to me. You are useless before God and you are useless before man. Worthless without value. And remember, these were people who called themselves Christians, These were people who were sitting in the pews of the church Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And the great head of the church looks at these people and he says, every time I think about you, I am not angry, my spirit is not grieved, I am disgusted by you, you are nauseating for me, and I feel like vomiting you out of my mouth. He's not angry. He is beyond anger. His spirit is not grieved. He is literally disgusted with them. And he says, I am choking with vomit. I'm ready to throw you out of my mouth. Now there are so many different applications that you and I can make from these verses. But I shall leave it to the Holy Spirit to apply it to your heart and to mine. But let me just apply it in this one way as I conclude. Many years ago, the great English preacher Dr. G. Campbell Morgan told of a meeting where he was present. And it was to do with mission and evangelism. And a man who called himself a Christian rose up in that meeting and spoke with grave authority and self-control. And he said to those around him, ladies and gentlemen, I am an evangelical, but I'm not evangelistic. You know that I am an evangelical, but I am not evangelistic. And Dr. Campbell Morgan says that captures the spirit of lukewarmness. Neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm and therefore useless before God. You and I have non-Christians in our homes, don't we? How often do we pray for them? How much do we plead for them before the throne of grace? How often do we fast and pray for them? How deeply convinced are we that their end without Christ is hell? You see, it is possible to have a dead and a cold orthodoxy, to claim the name evangelical, and yet have no passion, no compassion for the lost. I'm not here to shame you, but it is a shame of my own life. But that's the test for you this evening, and it's the test for me. Are we hot? Are we cold, or are we lukewarm? But if by the grace of God you have been called into some kind of leadership in this church, can I ask you this, and I ask myself, did you know that tonight, even at this time, there are 8,000 people and more in Stornoway alone who are not in a place of worship. And the overwhelming majority of them are not in church because they refuse and they willfully refuse to be there. Do you think about them? And if you do think about them, what do you feel concerning them? Is your heart, is my heart moved with compassion for them? Since we met in this place last Sunday evening, you and I have had 168 hours of life on this earth. We have had over 10,000 minutes in the last 1 week. And sir, I ask you and I ask my own heart, how many minutes and how many hours of those days and week were you and I locked up in our secret chamber, pleading for the lost people in Stornoway and the Isle of Lewis. Is that not your calling? Is that not mine? If you and I fail to pray for these people, who will pray for them? It only takes 0.5% of this people to fill this place of worship. And if you have not prayed for them and I haven't prayed for them, what authority and what warrant have we to expect God to send them to this church? I say this not to shame you. It's my shame. But you know, it is possible. It is the case in the Church of Christ all over the world today. We claim to be evangelical in our theology, but our hearts are not warm. We are not burdened for those around us. How different then. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who walked upon this earth, born into a humble carpenter's family in Nazareth. And he saw the great crowd who followed him. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And the Holy Spirit tells us that he was moved with compassion for them. If you and I claim the name of Christ, you and I will have the Spirit of Christ. Not cold, not lukewarm, but boiling hot. Because of the Spirit of Jesus. Sir, madam, it is my duty to press you once more. Who are you here this evening? Cold and frozen and frigid? Lukewarm and tepid? Boiling with the fire of the Holy Spirit. May God make us so. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we are singing here verses 35 to 40. Psalm 37. Here we have a description of those who are lukewarm. The Bible calls them the wicked. And the psalmist says that he saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. And then he passed away and ceased to be. And when the psalmist was seeking for this wicked man, he found that he could not be. But those who are boiling with the Holy Spirit, mark thou the perfect, and behold, the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37, verses 35 to 40. And we stand to sing to God's praise.
I saw the
wicked man spread like a green bay tree. It was in
Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst revive our hearts and revive our churches from the deadness of a cold orthodoxy. Give to us the fire, the blazing power of the Holy Spirit, and anoint us, we pray thee. Drive away the coldness and the lukewarmness. But if that should not be thy will for us, we pray that thou wouldst remove those who are lukewarm from our midst, that the judgment of their sins would not be upon us as a congregation. And we pray that thou wouldst begin that fiery cleansing this evening, and that thou wouldst begin it in the house of God, and begin it with thy servant. Heal us from all our spiritual diseases, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and everlastingly. Amen.